Pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We are thankful that we serve a living God who is very patient with us. We are thankful that you are omnipotent God. You know every situation that we face. We are grateful that you have given us this high privilege of being called your children. It does not yet appear what we will be, but you have assured us that as your Son is, so we will be. Thank you that he is our high priest, pleading on our behalf, even when we do not know how we have offended you. Thank you that we are so blessed because of your goodness and your mercy. So this morning, Father, we have gathered together in obedience to your command that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in a tumultuous times, but underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us, for which we're grateful. So, Father, as we gather to study a portion of your word, we know that a human mind is incapable of focusing on truth apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we do request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Titus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. This he reads in the NIV as follows. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. We have come now to the conclusion of this epistle, in which the primary focus of Apostle Paul was on the task of Titus as a temporary resident pastor in Crete. The apostle charged him with three general tasks. To appoint spiritual leaders of the local churches, to deal with the vexing problems that threaten the spiritual life of the church, that involves false teachers and general life of the people in Crete, and to provide the moral instruction for all groups of people in the church in Crete. Now, having written about these things in detail, the apostle now ends this epistle with concluding matters that consist of appeals and personal greetings. So we will begin with our consideration with the appeals of the apostle. Now, there are two appeals, really, the apostle made in this conclusion of his epistle to Titus, although it is possible to consider the explanation the apostle gave in verse 14 as a third appeal or instruction. But because we consider verse 14 as an explanation of what is given in verse 13, as we will demonstrate at the appropriate time, we believe that there are only two appeals in the passage that we're about to consider. Now, the first appeal of the apostle is for Titus to come to him at Nicopolis. It is this appeal that is given again in the clause of Titus chapter 3, verse 12, we say, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. And I think I wrote something wrong here. This should have been from verse 12, not, that should be from verse 12. Should be from verse 12. It says, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. Now this first appeal of the apostle for Titus to come to him conveys a sense of urgency. Now this sense of urgency is conveyed in two ways. First, the apostle used that thing they call an eros tense in the Greek to issue this appeal to Titus. Now in this specific context, the eros tense is used to convey the sense of urgency in the action expected of Titus. Second, the apostle used a Greek word that has a sense of urgency in it. Now the expression, do your best, of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that may mean to be especially conscientious in discharging an obligation. Thus the Greek word may mean to be eager, as it is used by the apostle to describe the eagerness that he had to help the poor, as stated in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10 reads, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. That same Greek word translated do your best, here it's translated eager to do. Now it is in the sense of discharging obligation that the word is used with the meaning do one's best in the instruction to Timothy and so to all pastors regarding devotion to the word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It is, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of God. Still, under the concept of discharging an obligation, the word may mean to make effort, as it is used in the instruction regarding the kind of lifestyle that is expected of those who expect to be in new heavens and a new earth that the Lord will bring about, as recorded in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Peter now again, every now and then I just remind you for other reasons that expositional teaching is really the best way to teach believers, which means in exposition of teaching of the word of God, you will be exposed to several passages in the scripture, because that's the best way to do it. Although you may be studying one thing, but you'll be referred to a lot of passages, and when you go back home, you start learning things. Beginning here, of course. See what it says in 2 Peter 3, verse 14. It says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. In other words, if you have that mind that you're going to go to heaven, he said they make every effort. That means it's not easy to be found spotless or blameless. That we have to strive. It's a constant battle. Don't let anyone lead you to think it's an easy thing. No, it's not. We are in a constant struggle every day, every moment, to live out our life as Christians, as those who are going to be in heaven. It's a struggle. Now, the Greek word also may mean to do something hurriedly, and so it means to hurry, to hasten, to do quickly, as it is used in Apostle Paul's request to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Second Timothy, chapter 4, verse 9. You read 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 9 reads, do your best to come to me quickly. See, the command, do your best to come to me quickly, literally, the Greek reads this way, make haste to come to me quickly. So it is in the sense of to hurry, to do something, that our Greek word is used in the appeal of Apostle Paul to Titus in the passage we are studying, although the meaning to do one's best is implied. Nonetheless, the Apostle wants Titus to hurry to come to him at Nicopolis under the right condition that we'll get to shortly. Now the word Nicopolis refers to many cities in the Greco-Roman world. Thus, is a word or a name used to describe three cities at that time. A city in Epirus, Bithynia, and Armenia Minor. Those three places have the name, their cities there described as Nicopolis. Now the word mentioned here though in Titus refers to the city located in Epirus or the one on the west coast of Greece. Now by the way, you know, it's not uncommon to find names in various parts of the world. Same name. Memphis, Tennessee. Memphis, Egypt. I can go on and give you all the examples. But that's just to show you, you know, this. So you have to go into a little more description to know which one a person is talking about. Now, the one we have here is located in Epirus or on the west coast of Greece. Nicopolis in Epirus was founded by Octavian as a monument of his victory over Mark Antony and Cleopatra around 31 BC. Now the city was a major transport and communication hub that linked the eastern and western sections of the Roman Empire. So it is to this location the apostle wants Titus to come and meet him. Now it is true that the apostle wants Titus to hurry to come, but his coming is conditional on another event taking place, which is the coming of Athemas or Tychicus, as in that clause of where we're studying, Titus 3 verse 12, go back there, look at what it says. As soon as I send Athemas or Tychicus to you. Now the translators of the NIV convey the sense of conditional urgency in their phrase, as soon as. Since the Greek used a conjunction that may mean when
When?
As a point of time which is roughly simultaneous to or overlaps with another point of time, as the apostle used it to describe the time believers will appear in glory in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Here it's translated when, because he reads, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now the word may refer to an extent of time of the same length as another extent or unit of time, hence may mean something like as long as, or it can mean something like while, as it is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 reads, while people, that's a Greek word, while, here it's translated while now, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So the word may pertain to an indefinite time, point or points of time, which may be roughly then simultaneous to or overlap with another point of time with the meaning whenever, or again when. Now the meaning whenever may be used to introduce a statement that is intended to provide explanation related to another sentence, as the word is used to explain what can be said that a believer loves other believers or children of God in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. It is, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. You know, generally, most people, many times you hear people say, well, if you love people, you love God. No, that's really the reverse. You have to love God first before you can love a human being. The reality is, without loving God first, why would you love a human being that is very nasty to you? Why do you do that? So, no way you should do that. But because you love God, then you obey His command that says, love everyone. You see? So, this is the order. That's why it's about loving God and carrying out His commands. That's how then we show that we love other people. In other words, your love for God should carry you in everything you do for other people. Now, our Greek word appears in this passage, in the Greek though, but the translators of the NIV did not explicitly translate it, since the verbal phrase, look at when it says, by loving God and carrying out His command, of the NIV is more literally from the Greek. Whenever we love God and keep His commandments. So whenever we do that, that's when we can love other people. Without doing that, we can't love. So it is in the sense of an indefinite point of time that the apostle used the conjunction in our passage so that it should be translated to reflect that the apostle was not certain of the exact time the action he planned would take place. He was not certain. Thus, the Greek word may be translated when or whenever, or even as soon as possible, as reflected in the NIV and the International Standard Version. Now that aside then, the apostle intended to convey to Titus that he has a plan for sending Artemas or Tychicus to Crete. And so, and that will be as soon as this takes place, he then expects Titus to come to him at Nicopolis. Now it's not clear whether the apostle meant to send one of two individuals, or he meant to send one person with two names. Look at that, because it said Artemas or Tychicus. So we say it's not, we don't really know whether he's talking about one person. Although I'm going to argue more is one person, but we don't know. This is because the word "or" is used when one term takes the place of another. Now, this being the case, it is possible that Artemis is another name for Tychicus. Otherwise, there's a problem if we don't take it that way. Artemis was then an associate of the apostle that is nowhere else referenced in the apostle's epistle. That's possible, but we don't have any other reference of him. So that's why we believe we're talking about the same person. Now, that aside then, Tychicus was a man from the province of Asia that was a member of the apostles' missionary team, since he accompanied the apostle when he went to Jerusalem to deliver to the believers there in Jerusalem the gifts from the Gentile churches, as stated in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He reads, Acts chapter 20, verse 4 reads, he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Paros, from Berea, Aristarchus, Secundus, from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus, and Trophimus from the province of Asia. Now, Tychicus was a reliable teacher of the Word of God, as the Apostle testified about him in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 reads, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 reads, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Now, furthermore, his faithfulness as a teacher may be deduced from the fact that the apostle seemed to send him to the local churches. He sent the two individuals, Timothy and Titus, that served as resident pastors to local churches at that time of the apostles. Now we say this because the apostle sent him, in a sense, to replace Timothy in Ephesus, as we can deduce from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Now again, I'm sure you already know that, but every now and then I remind you. Part of the reason we go to a lot of scripture is because I do not believe that you should make a statement, anything spiritual, and don't back it up from the scripture. I don't believe that. This is why most of us preachers, they just say anything. Until you pin them down, show me in the Bible, they don't do that. So we, whatever we say, we back it up so you know where it comes from. 2 Timothy 4 verse 12 says, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So that's why we say that. Now, in this epistle to Titus, the apostle indicates that he planned to send him to Crete. That's not what we now know. But who's in, remember, that's where Titus was pastoring. Now he says, I'm going to send him there. So that gives us the confidence to make the statement that, yes, he will send him to where he sent these two renowned pastors, Timothy and Titus. Now, so if Titus is to come as soon as Tychicus arrives, that will imply that he will come to replace him. That'll be the implication. So anyway, the time the apostle expects Titus to depart from Crete is when Tychicus or Artemis arrived, which I've argued refers to one person. Now the apostle not only defined loosely the time he expects Titus to come to him, but he provided him a reason to come to him at Nicopolis. That is the reason. It is because he intended to spend the winter in that city, as in the last clause of Titus chapter 3 verse 12. The last clause of Titus chapter 3 verse 12. When it says, because I have decided to winter there. I have decided to winter there. That's his reason. Now this clause suggests the apostle himself was not yet in Nicopolis because of the adverb there instead of the word here. Now apparently the apostle liked to spend the winter, probably in a place that did not experience harsh winter conditions. Because the apostle is not alone with this preference, for that was probably the reason the captain of the ship transporting Apostle Paul to Rome refused to winter in a place called Fair Heavens, but opted to sail to a place called Phoenix, as implied in Acts chapter 27 verse 12. Acts 27 verse 12. Acts 27 verse 12. Here he reads, since the harbor was unsuitable to winter, and the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. Now, I say that it is probably because the captain here wanted to avoid where winter may have been harsh, that he opted for another location, so they would think it would be milder. But there is another, more important reason. Now, this point I'm going to raise is I want you to be aware of this, and that many of us Christians have no clue, because everyone in this congregation has been taught, you know that. Everything happens because it's in God's plan. Everything. Good, bad, in His plan. Because He is the only one that can push things, even when they're awful looking, He can push them all together to accomplish His plan. You and I can do that. But He can do that. So that's what we're going to see here. He connects all the events to bring about His purpose. So I'm arguing that, yes, although the captain said, well, I don't want to winter here, let's go to somewhere else. That is God directing him because of what God wants achieved. And so that's why I say that there is another more important possible reason, which is that it is God's plan for the apostle to preach the gospel to the people in the island of Malta. For you see, if there had been no shipwreck, that of the ship that was carrying the apostle to Rome, he would not have had the ministry he had in the island of Malta, since it was in that this island that the apostle and those who were traveling to Rome with him boarded a ship that had spent the winter in that island, as we read in Acts chapter 28, verse 11. Acts. Now you remember that when Paul had that, the ship carrying him, they had a shipwreck, and no one died. Every one of them made it safely to Malta, and they built that fire just welcoming them. And Paul reached out, and here comes a viper. I crawl out, and I say, this man, he escaped the gods in the sea. Now he's going to die. And they all waited to see him fall. Nothing happened. And then they changed their tune, which is where we are. So they changed their tune and said, hey, this man must be God. But then he took that opportunity and started preaching to them. And around that time, many people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in that area. And, you know, there was a big church in that area at that time. That's because God has in his plan for Paul to be at that place at that time. Now, how would he have done that? Well, he was going as a prisoner to Rome. So there's no way he could have done that. If that ship had sailed straight. But no, because God's plan. There has to be a shipwreck. And someone says, oh, no, that's terrible. God did that? Yes, he did. So most of people don't really know God. They think they understand God. You know, what I mean is, we only think about one side of God. And we don't think about his other side. If you think you have the God of your own creation, not the God of who is the creator. So we have to understand that. He planned it so that the apostle would come. There were some elect in this place that needs to hear the gospel and be saved. So he had to send him down there. So that is why after they finished what God wanted for him to finish the ministry, then it's time to leave that place. And that's what we read now in Acts 28 verse 11 when it says, after 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. So anyway, it is probably because the apostle preferred to stay in a place with mild winter that he also planned to stay with the Corinthians during a specific winter, as we can gather from the record of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 6. Because there are those, you know, those who love the cold weather. Well, I think I'm like the apostle. He didn't like much of that. So he wanted to be in another place. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 6 reads, perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. There is also another possible reason. The apostle planned wintering at Nicopolis. It is because traveling during the winter was difficult, and so he would not have great opportunities to travel, to preach to people in different places. I mean, you can understand this. If we have a little snow here, everything freezes around here. But that's not so in the northern states, because they're used to it and they prepare for that. So you can imagine it where he didn't have the snow mowers and all that. They didn't have any of those. So if the apostle came in, he couldn't go wherever he goes to the market to preach and so on. He couldn't do that. So that's one of the reasons he would not want to be in a place where the winter is severe. Now the apostle appeals to Titus to come to him, but why did he really need him to come? Why? Now the apostle did not specify his reasons for wanting Titus to join him, but we could deduce about three reasons he wanted Titus to come to him. We can deduce that. These three reasons. First, it is to keep the apostle company. To keep the apostle company. Probably because he was alone, or that he was with few members of his missionary team. There were certainly other believers with the apostle, as indicated in verse 15 of this Titus chapter 3 that we'll get to. However, it would seem that some of these with him may not have been in close association with him as Titus or Timothy. In other words, those two men were much closer to the apostle than the others. So that could be where you can be in a crowd and still feel lonely. And maybe that kind of thing. Though he has some people, but he probably, they're not as, they might be, but not the same level of intensity of the being devoted to the word as those two other men. Now you can understand this. You see, if you, there are some Christians, if you go around them, because they are very shallow in their spiritual life, there's nothing you can talk about. And those kind, you don't really want to spend too much time around. But though there are those you spend, from the time you meet them to the time you leave, all you're talking is a spiritual matter. And that one, when each leaves, you be edified. So those kind of Christians, that's those you want to hang around with. So this is possible the case that some of those who were with Paul, weren't as close to him as Titus or Timothy. So however then, there is a second reason for him to want Titus to come. It is probably because the apostle wants to continue to impact truth of the Christian faith to him, that he will then pass on to others, as we can deduce from what the apostle said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 reads, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." So he wants him to be around to hear a lot of his teaching so that he can go and pass it on to others. Third reason, The apostle would have wanted Titus to join him probably because he wants him to assist in his ministry in Nicopolis, where he was planning to go. Now the reasons, although I say we deduce that, but those deductions are not without basis. So these reasons that we have given you are not mere speculations, but they are based on the reasons the apostle stated when he requested his other associate Timothy to come to him, as we can gather from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. Second Timothy, chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. He reads, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments." Now in this passage, it is implied that the apostle needed Timothy to keep him company, for the apostle indicates he only had Luke with him, while others have gone to different assignments, with Demas clearly deserting the apostle. Because you see, he wasn't as devoted to the Lord as he should be. So he found other things in big cities more appealing to him than to be in that small, whatever the rural area was. He wants to be in big cities where whatever it is going on. That shows the level of his devotion. Of course, there's also the other reason. If you look at what the apostle is saying, he wanted Timothy to bring Mark, because of what? His help to the apostle in the ministry, implying that he expects Mark to be involved in his ministry where he was. Of course, there's another reason that the apostle wanted Timothy to bring his writing materials and the text with him. That's the other reason. So based on the reasons of this passage, we are confident that the reasons we gave you for the apostle wanting Titus to come to him are indeed valid, not mere speculations. In any event, the apostle's first appeal, as he ended this epistle to Titus, was for him to come as soon as it is possible. That is, as soon as Tychicus or Artemis arrived in Crete. Once that happens, he expects him to start coming. That's his first appeal. Come to me quickly. The second appeal of the apostle to Titus in the ending of his epistle to him concerns rendering help to two men, Zenas and Apollos, in their proposed travel either from or to Crete. Either they're coming from or they're going to. It is this appeal that is given in Titus, where we're studying chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Titus chapter 3, verse 13. Titus 3 verse 13 reads, "Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. That's the second appeal. Now, the instruction, do everything you can to help, of the NIV is really a good way. Its translators fully expanded the literal Greek. The literal Greek reads this way. Diligently send on. That's what it says. Diligently send on. Now, this is because of the meanings of the Greek word used. Now, the word everything, with a little thing tweeted in it, seems to be the way the translators of the NIV rendered a Greek adverb that pertains to being quick in doing something, so that it means with haste. With haste. It is in this sense of with haste that the Greek word is used by Apostle Paul to describe his eagerness to send back Epaphroditus to the Philippians, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 28. Philippians chapter 2, verse 28. It is, therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Now that sentence, I'm all the more eager to send him, may alternatively be translated something like this. I am sending him with special urgency. I'm sending him with special urgency. Now, the Greek word may also pertain to being conscientious in discharging a duty or obligation, hence means diligently, earnestly, zealously. It is in the sense of earnestly that the Greek word is used in the pleading of the Jewish leaders to Jesus in Capernaum on behalf of a centurion whose slave was sick, as the Greek word is used in Luke chapter 7, verse 4. Luke chapter 7, verse 4. Luke chapter 7, verse 4 reads, when they, that's the Jewish leaders, came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly, that's a Greek word, earnestly, with him. This man deserves to have you do this. Because, you know, they are pleading to Jesus to do something for the man to help him, but then as misguided as humans usually we are, say, this man deserves to have you do this. He doesn't deserve it. No one deserves anything from God. Anything we all deserve? Judgment. Hellfire. That's all we deserve. So we don't deserve anything. It's all a matter of his grace. But then, you know, that's where they say, he deserved that. That's their way of saying, he's been very good to us. And so in their mind, that means he deserves it. No, you don't deserve anything. So all the grace of God, we don't deserve not a thing from him. Considering that he's a holy and righteous God, and we're sinful human beings. So what do we deserve from him? Nothing. But in his grace, he's redeemed us. So having redeemed us, we become his children, and he deals with us still graciously. Now, Apostle Paul uses Greek word to describe the effort of Onesiphorus to find him during his Roman imprisonment or confinement, as stated in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. It is, on the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me
until he find me.
See, that sentence, he searched hard for me, is literally from the Greek, he diligently sought me. In our passage of Titus 3 verse 13, the word is used in the sense of diligently or earnestly. So there is the sense of doing what the apostle requested to Titus in a serious manner. Now the apostle's request, given in the NIV, in the expression, do you can, or do your best or everything, do you can to help. That expression, do you can, is actually from a Greek verb that may mean to accompany or to escort someone, as it is used to describe a display of love of the believers in Tyre for Apostle Paul and his team in that they escorted them to where they boarded a ship to depart from them on their way to Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts chapter 21, verse 5. Acts chapter 21, verse 5 reads, but when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. So this group of believers were tied so much emotionally, of course, came to the apostle, and rightly so. So they had to even walk him all the way from the inside the city to the beach where they departed. Another meaning of the Greek word is that of assisting someone in making a journey, so that it means to send on one's way with food, money, and other necessities. It is in this sense that the apostle used it to express his expected support from believers in Rome during his planned travel to Spain, as we read in Romans chapter 15, verse 24. Romans chapter 15, verse 24. Romans chapter 15, verse 24 reads, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. So have you assist me, that's a Greek word. Now the apostle's request for the Corinthians to provide for Timothy when he returns to him from Corinth is expressed using our Greek word also, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 11 reads, no one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. In other words, send him to me. That's sense of support here. It is also in this sense of support for one's journey that Apostle Paul used our Greek word in his second epistle to the Corinthians about helping to support him as he traveled to Judea, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16 reads, I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judah, to Judea, to send me on my way. Does the Greek word may then mean to send forth? It is in the sense of sending someone off, prepare for a journey, that the word is used in our passage. Now, this preparedness will include helping with money, provisions, supplies, or other necessities for traveling. Now, this is especially important in the ancient world, where they did not carry credit cards to purchase what they need in their travels. Thus, or therefore, it's not unusual that when people traveled, they took necessary steps to provide for their needs during their travels. Now, we have an example of this kind of provision with the kindness of the people of the island of Malta, where the apostle ministered for a short time due to his shipwreck that we talked about. According to Luke's record, when the apostle and his team left, the islanders, presumably those who responded to his gospel, the gospel message of Christ, provided for the apostle and his associates, as recorded in Acts chapter 28, verse 10. Acts chapter 28, verse 10 reads, "They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed." That's a provision. Now, the recipients of this kind of preparation for travel are mentioned in the phrase in the passage we're studying in Titus 3, verse 12, as Zenas the lawyer and Apollos. Now, we do not have further information on Zenas, except that he was a lawyer. But even then, we still do not know the kind of lawyer he was. Now, this is because the word lawyer is translated from a Greek adjective that may mean according to law, that we saw when we examined Titus 3 verse 9 that we studied last week. So the word also refers to one who is learned in the law. But in Jewish context, it refers to an interpreter and a teacher of the Mosaic law, as the word is used, for example, in Luke chapter 14, verse 3. Luke chapter 14, verse 3. It reads, "Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?'" So here, experts in the law, they are lawyers. Now, outside the New Testament, the Greek word refers to lawyer in the sense of one who is an expert in the civil law. In our passage, it is not clear whether Zenas was a lawyer in a Jewish sense or an expert in civil law of the Roman Empire. The apostles request of him to assist him, in his travel, suggests that he was going then to meet the apostle. If that is the case, it is possible that Zenas was both an expert in Jewish law and civil law, so as to be helpful to the apostle when he stands trial in Rome. Now, this is purely speculation, since there is nothing in the context that tells us in what sense Zenas was a lawyer. Now, truly, of course, it's not important, because Titus and Apostle Paul knew the man's credentials. Our knowledge of his expertise does not add anything to us, other than we have the information regarding this man that was only mentioned was in the New Testament epistles of the apostle, only once. Now,
The other person mentioned, Apollos, has another matter, since we have ample information about him in the New Testament. He was a Jewish Christian, born and educated in Alexandria, with excellent knowledge of the Old Testament scripture, but deficient in his knowledge of the Christian teaching, so that he was helped by Aquilus and Priscilla when he was in Ephesus, as we read in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. Well, looking at time, it'd be best to take a break, and after the Lord's Supper, we'll look at that passage.